Going to start in Hebrews chapter 12, and while we're at it, Galatians chapter 6. Hebrews 12, Galatians 6. Certainly familiar passages. In light of the fact Brother Haben preached on one of them twice this last week. But Galatians 6, 8 will start. Galatians 6:8. Notice it says there, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." Now back in Hebrews 12, Hebrews 12, 3. "For consider him which endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, once again, glad to be here tonight. And we heard these passages cited, quoted, and preached from here this last week with Brother Haben here. Pray, Lord, that you will bless our revisiting them here for a little while tonight. And pray that you might inspire us, Lord. Help us to look upon ourselves and maybe see some of these traits. And, Lord, we would be much helped in doing so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, Brother Haben quoted Galatians 6:9 several times this last week, and came back to Hebrews 12 and preached on it twice. And both those passages, of course, are about fainting. I'd like to call your attention to that tonight. And I got thinking about that a little bit, and sometimes I get sermons off other guys' sermons, not that I'm going to re-preach his, but some thoughts were spurred along that line. And when we talk about somebody as a Christian fainting, well, the implications are fairly ominous, kind of sinister, because while it's not necessarily true that when somebody faints in the Christian life that they are then dead on the battlefield and all that, but at the same time, you certainly could be dead on the battlefield. And we talk about Christians fainting sometimes. That is a really bad thing. Sometimes it certainly courts disaster, not to say that somebody can't get back up and do right and do well again, but it certainly plays with disaster. In the New Testament, I know that I did a little study this last week on fainting, just out of curiosity. There's lots of reasons to faint. You can be hungry, you can be in pain, a lot of overstress, that sort of thing. Something wrong with your circulatory system, that sort of thing. So there's lots of reasons you can faint. However, in all the New Testament admonitions to not faint, it is assumed that you have the power not to. It's one thing if you cut your right leg off and faint from loss of blood. Okay, you can't help that. But spiritually, every time you receive admonition in the Word of God not to faint, it is understood that you have the capacity to not faint. And so I'd like to talk to you for a while about that tonight. Think of the disaster as a Christian mother or father, or a Christian husband or wife, or a pastor, or a Sunday school teacher, if you should faint. Imagine the disaster to a parent if the son or daughter faints as a Christian, being trained better, knowing better. Imagine the disaster in there. Imagine the reverb through families, through the entire church and other churches and whatever else you influence in life, if husband, wife, mother, father, sister, brother faints in the Christian life and doesn't get back up. Imagine the reverb in that. It could be a complete and utter disaster. And then think about the worst possible disaster in your life, and then think about the idea that that could be thwarted. Sometimes This is kind of an aside tonight, but in the Word of God, in New Testament, one of the main reasons people faint is because they're hungry. Jesus Christ said, I can't send the crowd away lest they faint. Okay? Imagine the worst possible scenario for a second in your family, among your best friends as brothers and sisters in Christ. And then imagine that all that could have been averted if somebody had fed themselves on the Word of God. Or secondly, the Bible says in Luke 18 that we ought always to pray and not to faint. The idea there being that if you pray, you won't faint. So two things. Imagine the worst possible thing that could strike your church family, your Christian family, your personal family, spiritually, and then think about the fact that that disaster might have been entirely averted if you had read the Bible and prayed. Now that aside, I'd like to talk to you for a little while tonight about fainters. It says, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. I want to talk a little while about fainters, and here's how I came about that. First of all, anybody ever seen those dumb videos of those stupid fainting goats? If you ever get a chance and you're inclined to do so, go to YouTube and just type in fainting goats. There are these dumb goats, I'm talking about just goats, that when you scare them, they have on video, they just flop over. It's just the weirdest funny. This guy's running out there with an umbrella, scaring them, and pops the umbrella open, the goats all go plunk. There's eight of them. They just go plunk. They faint. What a marvelous, monumental thing evolution is. Imagine somebody trying to explain that by evolution. I mean, animals evolved, the survival of the fittest, right? Tell me how a goat that faints gets away from the wolf. The wolves that wouldn't eat fainted goats must now be extinct or something, because that's just about the stupidest thing I ever saw. But anyway, these goats faint over. I'm not trying to jinx the wedding, but everybody's seen a video of the groomsman that goes, does a header into the flowers, or the bride or the groom that faints dead away and is caught, you know, by the preacher, you know, across the pulpit. Just imagine that. Actually, I've never been much of a fainter myself. I do recall I had my wisdom teeth out in Pensacola. I had, I think, two or three out, and I was pretty dopey. We got home and married by that time to Mars. No, actually, I was married to somebody else at that time. And so she left me home, of course, sleeping off the drugs and stuff, went to school, got back from school, and I kind of woke up and got up. She was brushing her teeth, getting ready for bed. I got to stand in the doorway of the bathroom, just talk to her. Buddy, before I knew it, I was flat on my back. I fainted dead away. I actually had a more recent little incident, and it's actually what led me to preach about this for a little while tonight, because I have some memories that are distinct in my mind about some things that happened there. Last summer, I was, of course, I joined that little fitness club up there at Riverdale after, you know, getting out of the hospital and the recovery and all that stuff. So I was at Riverdale. I was working out there, and in this club, they have the floor fans, you know, just the metal caged floor fans like we have at church, a couple of them back there. And I'm not talking about the little plastic ones like that or even the plastic ones like this. I'm talking about the big metal caged ones like this. And so I'm working out, and I have to move a fan. You know, the cages on those fans run parallel from the center of, they run up like that, right, and over the fan blades. Well, I reach down to move the fan. There's supposed to be a handle on the back of the fans, a little metal handle there were on all the rest of them. I reached down and picked up the fan, and there was no handle on the fan. So that finger goes through the cage into the fan blade, and there was a couple of exhilarating moments there. That big old metal-bladed floor fan screeched to a halt, and sounded like it had chopped off my fingers. Instead, it was like three little fillet cuts right across that finger. And, of course, by that time, I was bleeding like a stuck pig. So I headed to the bathroom, washed up, wrapped it in a towel. By the time I got out, the guy that was at the health club that day had already pulled out the first aid kit. I sat down there at the desk, and, you know, we got it wrapped up and all that stuff. But I started feeling a little weird. And I figured out later, you know, it had to be my brain weird body at this point still is dealing with things like adrenaline different than it did before. I never fainted from cutting myself before. Or the cut itself caused a fluctuation in blood pressure, whatever. Anyway, I sat down there and he wrapped that finger up and I moved to get up and whoa, brethren, I fainted like a girl. I mean, just boom, right over. So I had a couple of memories, a few details emblazoned in my mind at that point. So I want to talk to you for a little while tonight about fainters, and maybe some of it will be a little funny, but in all seriousness, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And I want to talk to you for a little while about fainters. And I learned, since I haven't been much of a fainter before, I learned that day there are some forewarnings to fainting. There are some forebodings when you're getting ready to conk out on the floor like a Georgia farm girl. I learned that there are a few things that come along. First thing I noticed is that you get wobbly. Maybe you've seen wedding videos where one of the groomsmen starts kind of doing this. Pretty soon he's going to go because he's wobbly, right? The goats didn't wobble. They just fell right over. But I can testify to the fact that I got a little wobbly. I was sitting there, and he wrapped my finger up, and I got up, and I was going to just kind of walk away, but I just noticed that I was just a little rubbery in the legs. Okay, I want you to know, before you faint, you get a little wobbly. Now, I'll tell you what I've noticed. Through years as a Christian, through years in the ministry, through watching guys quit in Bible school, through watching Christians many times give up the ghost, you know, in church, in the ministry, and so on, I have noticed that spiritual fainters always show signs of wobbling before they go. Talking about fluctuations. Talking about vacillations, talking about becoming unstable, double-minded, a little doubtful about things, just not as steady as they once were. We're supposed to be strong in the Lord. We're supposed to be steadfast in the faith. And sometimes I've just learned to see that when folks start wobbling a bit, it very seldom bodes well. For instance, somebody's been in church, done right for a long time. Been trained right for a long time. Not just by preacher, but by mom and dad. But they start wobbling a little bit on what kind of music is acceptable. That very ever seldom bodes well. I've noticed that folks get wobbly. I've noticed they get wobbly with their standards. The standards of behavior, standards of morals. And I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but through the years, I'll tell you what doesn't bode well. A mom or dad or mom, sister or brother gets to be 35, 40 years old, and they go through this little midlife change thing where the ladies start getting the idea that maybe they should enhance certain anatomical parts or have certain parts operated on to make them more appealing. And sometimes the men get downright weird about losing hair. But suddenly sometimes in the ladies, the dress starts changing because, why? Because they look now perhaps to attract a little attention from the outside. A hair, major hairdo change where suddenly it's very mod looking and so on and so forth. And the necklines fall. And ladies and gentlemen, that's getting wobbly. And it does not bode well. You say, well, there's no rule against it. No, there's not. But where you used to stand was absolutely no way. But now it becomes a possibility. That does not bode well. You're wobbling. Now, I wonder what that wobbling forebodes. I was thinking about this, and you know, how many times have you seen somebody who used to understand that the world presents a genuine threat to your spiritual life and your family? And then one day along the way, suddenly you just decide that the world doesn't pose quite so much of a sinister threat to your family and to yourself as you once thought it did. Now, I got news for you. If you're reading your Bible, you know better. The world is not your friend. It's never been your friend. It is out to destroy you, and it will. It is out to destroy your kids, and it will. And when you start wobbling around with your views of that world, it is not a good sign. Whenever you start playing patsy, playing a patty cake with the world, it is not a good sign. Now, folks, I'm the first to say you have to live in the world. I'm the first to say you got to go to Walmart. You got to go to places that sometimes you wouldn't. Sometimes you wind up in a place where you eat and it's not the most wonderful atmosphere in the world. I understand all of that. I'm just telling you that's not the kind of stuff that destroys. The kind of stuff that destroys is where you used to know the world was your enemy. And all the philosophies that come from the world are part of the enmity that you have with this world. And all of a sudden then you start looking at it as more of a friendly influence than not. That is not a good sign. It is not a good sign. You are wobbling. The truth suddenly is not so set in stone. You know, now look, I believe that as you grow in the Lord sometimes, you're going to find that something you used to believe could use a little bit of adjustment. I understand adjustments. I understand that very well, and maybe you should make them. However, where you used to believe strongly in certain moral standards, spiritual standards, certain undeniable precepts, and then you gradually, in time, decide those precepts are not all you thought they were. That is not a good sign. Why are you wobbling? I can tell you this. I'm not sure all the time why folks wobble, but I'm sure that before a fainter usually is not like the fainting goats. I'm serious. You flap the umbrella at the fainting goat, the goat goes plunk, just like you blew him over, like that. That's not how men normally faint. Women normally faint. They are standing there at the altar, and you start seeing them go like that. And then they just kind of gradually crumple or do a header. But they wobble first. I'm telling you, most usually, you know, Christians do not fall down the battlefield dead like that. They usually give a few signs, if you know what you're looking for, of just kind of getting double-minded, unstable, and unsteady. And before you know it, they've fallen and crumpled. Okay, they're fainters. Maybe the truth's not quite set in stone. Maybe the doctrine you used to have nailed down, you were certain about eternal security. You were certain where the charismatic gifts belonged in the Word of God. And as you lighten up on the belt, you begin to see, well, you know, maybe, and before you know it, you are not as doctrinally steady as you used to be. Why? So often it's because you're trying to accommodate something that you should not accommodate. Why are you wobbling? You make up your mind, maybe, that church, you know, it used to be, I'm with Brother Havman. Look, folks, my best friends in the world, the folks that I fellowship most with in this world, are right here in the room tonight, or normally in the room tonight, right? Most of the folks that I have to my house, whose houses I go to, are within our church here. My best friends in the world, most usually, besides other preachers that I might know, here, there, or yon, are right here. And, you know, of course, I'm the pastor, so I'm supposed to because it's my job, but I spend more time here than I do anywhere else outside of my home. I think that's a good thing. I'm committed here. If I weren't the pastor, I got news for you, I would be doing the same thing. If I were not the pastor, I would still be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night for sure. And prayer meeting, right? If Todd wants to be the pastor, he can come be the pastor. I'll come on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and maybe take institute from him. See, what's the point, Brother Steven? Well, I'll tell you what. I've noticed through the years that folks that used to be committed to church, when they start finding reasons to not be here, it's never a good sign. You say, well, they're busy. Busy, I understand. Shift work, I understand. I understand those things. But where you start choosing something else, I got news for you. It is not a good sign. I'm not trying to make you mad. I'm not trying to get in anybody's face. I'm not trying to just talk as a pastor because, after all, you put money in my pocket. I'm just saying, it's not a good sign. It's wobbling. And I know what precedes fainting. One of the things that precedes fainting is wobbling. Maybe the fellowship, the friendships of these folks are not as important to you as they once were. Maybe the counsel that you could get here, you've rejected to go get counsel from somebody else. It's not a good sign. I promise you that at the major league level in professional baseball, if a pitcher hangs a 75-mile-an-hour curveball over the plate, I will guarantee you that 99 out of 100 hitters know exactly what to do with it. Mainly hit it out of the park. So I'll guarantee you this. These things that I've gone through and named today, tonight, I guarantee you, if you start wobbling in those things, I guarantee you the devil knows what to do with those things. He knew what to do with Eve. He found her wobbling on a matter of philosophical concern in Genesis chapter 3, and he nailed her to the floor by the time it was all over. I guarantee you the devil knows what to do when you start wobbling. He pushes you over, brother. And he knows where to push your buttons. He knows how to kick your knees out from under you. I promise you. Point is, wobbling always precedes fainting. There's something else I noticed in my vast experience in fainting. Maybe I'm better off than some because, again, as far as I know, except under the influence of drugs, the one time with my dental thing, I've only fainted, to my knowledge, one time in my life for other reasons. And it remains firm in my memory because I remember some of the last things I saw before that. First of all, I was wobbly. Second of all, I'll tell you this. I lost focus. You see the bridegroom at the front of the church altar, and he begins to suddenly not be so focused on the beautiful lass in front of him. His eyes roll back in his head, and he conks over into the flowers. He lost focus. One of the things that precedes fainting is a loss of focus. And I kind of lost focus during my workout that day. I chopped my finger half off and then fainted dead away. I noticed that I lost focus. Did you know, here at Blessed Hope, you know how it goes here. Bible, Bible, Bible. Door-to-door work. Straight preaching. Teaching. Trying to grow in grace and knowledge. Trying to minister to somebody. That sort of thing, right? Very focused stuff. Don't bring in the living Christmas tree. Ooh. Don't have Santa on the apex. Easter Bunny gets booted out the side door. Except when the preacher dresses in a pink bunny suit. Like I promised to do this morning. But I was lying. I've noticed with all that, you know, focus, focus, focus. Bible, Bible, Bible. It's still actually hard to keep some aboard with that. You know? When you talk to them, they're excited about what they get. They come by and make sure and say, boy, preacher, I really enjoyed the services today. And so on. But it's hard to really get them aboard and excited. I've noticed that. I've noticed that some, no matter how enthusiastic they say they are, seem to have a preoccupation with self and with a job and with a career and with hobbies and with toys. And I got news for you. I'll tell you what happens with that. I don't know how many folks I have heard talk with earnest sincerity about their devotion and their being on board, and how often somebody like that actually winds up gone. You know why? They're not focused. They are thinking about other things in the midst of being here. It's not a good thing. Now look, I was in the hospital for a while. I had a stroke. I know how this goes. We've got folks in church right now that, you know, have major issues to deal with. Ian cannot be expected to think a lot but of a recovery. Jacqueline, same thing. Ellen, the same thing. When I was recovering from my stroke, I mean, I thought of other things, but my time was occupied with trying to get better, right? So, please don't misunderstand that. I am saying, however, for a lot of folks that have the capacity and ability and the emphasis here to get aboard, Bible, straight preaching, visitation, come on, let's go, get some tracks out, Jesus is coming soon, so on and so forth, they still manage to get preoccupied by economics and by politics and get frightened by talk radio to the extent that they are unfocused. I noticed the day I fainted dead away at the fitness club that I, first of all, got wobbly, and second of all, I lost focus. My eyes were not where they should have been. I'll never forget, I knew a lady, Marcy knew her as well, down in Pensacola. The last year we were down there, we used to sit right behind her, more or less, and she would always sit on the left-hand pew and gaze out the window. And nobody knew it. I didn't know it, that she and her husband were having big trouble at that time. And she would sit. She was a real foundation in the church down there. I'll never forget sitting and watching her once in a while. And for the last 6 or 8 months that Marcy and I were in a Bible school in Pensacola, this woman would sit on the extreme left-hand pew of the church by that window and spend the entire service gazing out the window. That's not a good sign. Lost focus, right? People adopt a distant, objective kind of, distant and objective view of things. You preach at them and you talk to them later, but in watching their responses during the services, it's kind of weird. They don't laugh on cue. They don't respond on cue. You know why? Because they're thinking about something else. And because in thinking about something else, they're not focused here on what they should be getting today. So what's the point, Brother Stevens? I know that fainters wobble before they faint. I know that fainters lose focus before they faint. How's your focus? Something else I want to point out. I noticed that I became less aware of my surroundings. By that, I mean that there's kind of a gray-out thing that happened. You know, I'm sitting there getting my finger wrapped, got a little dizzy, and then I noticed that I wasn't hearing the music they usually have playing there like I had been before. I just noticed that, you know, I kind of lost awareness of my surroundings and so on. People seem to forget sometimes these days where they are. Do you know where you are? Well, let me tell you, you're in the latter days. You're in perilous times. Look, the peril is not physical. The peril is not material. The peril is spiritual. Maybe you wind up with nothing material or financial left in your pocketbook or in your garage by the time this thing is over. But I'll tell you right now, the peril is not material. The peril is spiritual. It is. And you are in a battle. It's not like a battle. It's not likened to a battle. You are in a battle. This thing is a fight every single day that you're alive. Okay, you're on a battlefield where people die spiritually and faint off and then are finished off by the devil spiritually every single day. This is dangerous ground. This is, look, we're on the brink of the rapture. If we're on the brink of the rapture, then you could be standing at the judgment seat of Christ in 5 minutes, for all you know. I don't know the timing on that thing. I don't know if we just fly up to heaven and then go walk right into the throne room for the judgment seat of Christ or not. I'm not sure of that. I tell you what I know. If the rapture comes, the next major thing is the judgment seat of Christ. Now, everybody wants the rapture. I got news for you. As soon as the rapture's over, you're going to walk in there and there's going to be a bunch of stuff piled on top of a burning furnace. And we're going to see what kind of stuff we got, right? You're going to find out whether you have built on wood, hay, and stubble, or if you've got the good stuff. Now, my point in saying all that, folks, is that whatever else the case, you've got to know your surroundings, man. People lose with all the issues of money and economics and politics and et cetera, et cetera. Kids and teenagers and raising kids and family troubles and this, that, and the other. If you're not careful, you lose focus on where you are at. You are almost there. If I were to recommend a book, there's an author. His name is Capstick. He used to be a big game hunter, safari hunter in Africa. And I would recommend any of his books. He tells about the killers in Africa and goes through firsthand accounts and so on. He said, you know, in leading those safaris, it's amazing. People would come in, of course, from the city, and they would know that there are lions and hyenas and crocodiles and hippos out there. And they would still somehow, many times, kind of lose track of where they were, and in the middle of the night would wander out into the bush to use the bathroom where there are lions, leopards, hippos. From what they say, if you get between a hippo and the water, you are dead meat. That one of the greatest killers in Africa through the years have been hippos who, you know, somebody walks between them and the water while they're out grazing, they come back and they punch your ticket really fast. Crocodiles. He said that, you know, you walk up to a river and are tossing rocks into the river and a 1,400-pound crocodile comes bellowing out of the river and you're gone before you even know it. You know what you did? You forgot where you were. Capstick said one night he kind of forgot where he was and left his tent to go to kind of a jury-rigged outhouse out there, forgot his rifle, his .458 Weatherby Magnum, and inside that outhouse was a black mamba. He said, you know, I never leave my tent without my rifle, but I kind of forgot where I was. You can't forget your surroundings. I noticed that I lost focus of my surroundings before I fainted like a girl. It was humiliating. Anyway, I have one last thing to say. I noticed my lasting memory before I fainted like a girl was that I was seeing way too many lights. At first it was kind of a gray out, and then everything started getting really bright and there were these little floating lights all over. They were really pretty. And that was the last thing I remember before waking up on the floor. The Bible says this. The Bible says that the devil himself is able to present himself as an angel of light. Right? You know what I've noticed? I've noticed Christians that faint tend to start getting too many lights. They get light from elsewhere. Bible is no longer sufficient for them. They start getting light from somewhere besides the Bible. They start getting counsel from somebody besides their Bible-believing pastor or their Bible-believing brethren. Oh, they'll go to some half-wit charismatic woman to get counsel. They'll go to some nitwit on the TV to get counsel. But they forsake the counsel of those that have labored in it and have taught them and tried their best to be a friend. And I've noticed that. You know what that is? You got too much light. You're getting light from somewhere else. I noticed before I fainted, there was light all over the place. And then things went dark. They start getting affirmation from elsewhere than where you know the doctrine is right. They start going somewhere and looking for someone to tell them that it's okay what they're doing, rather than asking openly, is what I'm doing right, from somebody that will tell them the truth, instead of someone that they already know what the answer is when they go ask them. I sometimes, frankly, I have never said that all Christian counselors are of the devil. But I get irritated with Christian counselors. I'll tell you why. Almost none of them are Bible believers. If you decide to take your marriage, and, you know, I'm talking as a pastor tonight, but if you decide to take your marriage to a Christian counselor as opposed to your pastor, if he's a Bible-believing pastor and a sound man, I think you're an idiot. I'll tell you why. Because those people are not Bible believers. Some of them don't have two neurons to rub together when it comes to doctrinal issues in the Word of God. Now, you either believe that marriage is of God and that God told you how to make that thing work, or you don't. And I'm not going to trust somebody to tell me what makes that thing work if they don't believe the book to start with. And I got news for you. A lot of them don't believe the book to start with. If you think Dr. Dobson's a great guy, that guy's a Freudian psychologist. Okay? He ornaments some of the things that he teaches out of the Bible, but the basis of what he teaches and preaches has nothing whatsoever to do with the Bible. It's Freudian psychology. I get irritated with Christian psychologists. But you can do what you want. I'm just saying, ladies and gentlemen, one of the reasons people faint, one of the precursors to fainting is people start getting too much light from too many other places. And it's wrong light. They start getting wisdom from elsewhere and knowledge from elsewhere, advice. Their friendships become based from elsewhere. They go find friends that will support what they've already decided they want to do. And they cease to make friends here because they know that friends here would say, I don't think so. Right? Now look, I'm just saying. I had an embarrassing fainting spell at a local fitness club. And I just noticed two or three things just before I conked out. And those were the things that I noticed. I noticed people get wobbly. I noticed that I lost focus. I noticed that I became less aware of my surroundings. And I noticed that I started seeing too many lights. And you know what happened then? The next thing I knew, I was on the floor. I really was. I don't remember falling. I don't remember a blackout. I mean, all I remember seeing was lights, and then I woke up on the floor. I think I was out 3 seconds at most. Okay? You know what? Folks, you wind up somewhere, and you're not even sure how you got there. It's just true. It's amazing sometimes with how slowly life can go and how worm-like sometimes issues can progress. And it seems like nothing's happening. Well, I tell you what, sometimes a fall comes quick, didn't it? I did a fall the other day. We were passing out tracks two Saturdays ago, visitation. And it was one of that icy day. And I stepped on a sheet of ice, you know, wrong, on a downhill slope of a driveway, and my right leg went out from under me. It wasn't a big deal, but man, you wind up on the ground fast. I remember this fainting thing. I mean, I saw the light, and the next thing I was on the ground. I had no idea how I got there. Okay, I tell you what, you can wind up someplace and not even realize the process of getting there. Last thing you saw was the lights. The last thing you felt was wobbly. You lost focus. And then suddenly, you're somewhere where you didn't want to be. You don't want that. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap, if you faint not. Okay? There are things that precede fainting. I learned that the hard way, and I've shared that with you tonight. Praise the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your love and goodness to us. Thank you for giving us warning. Thank you for giving us lessons in life that support what we see in the Word of God. And Father, if all of us were more careful about taking those things to heart, we would be much profited. Pray you be with us tonight as we stand here with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. And Father, I pray you deal with each and every soul here, including my own, with regard to maybe where we're at. Have we begun to wobble in things that we ought to be utterly steadfast in? Has the focus shifted? And have we become double-minded and less than steady? Are we seeking light and seeing light in all the wrong places? We know that much of Christianity is, and Father, we see the fainted ones and those casualties in battle all around us. We have suffered some losses of our own, and Lord, we don't like how that goes. We pray that you deal with everybody here tonight that's saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's remain with our heads bowed, eyes closed just for a couple minutes here. Lord, we've dealt with you about anything tonight. Maybe you could come. While these are praying, let's stand and turn to number 439. 439. a good day today. I appreciate y'all being here today. And we'll be back Wednesday night, Lord willing. Pray for those guys coming in. And Brother Grissom's traveling back on Tuesday, I think, from Oklahoma City. So have him in mind as he's traveling back by car. So let's pray. Father, love you. Thank you for a good day today. Appreciate faithful folks. And I know there are some folks gone from sickness and just kind of a pre-Christmas getaway, that sort of thing. I pray you'd be with them. Think, of course, of Ellen and Jacqueline and Ian, their families. Lord, continue to bless those folks, support them, give them strength. Lord, we know that they're under extra pressure right now, and we hope, Father, you'll give them the proportionate amount of grace that they need. I'm sure that you will. Pray, Father, you'd help them to remain strong and focused, and we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.